Well, let's turn now to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, we continue in this wonderful gospel, and in this section of the gospel, often called the book of signs or the book of miracles, there are seven of them in total, and we're coming to the last of them in this section of John, and we're going to try to make our way through another great story. It's verses 1 through 44, and the story of Lazarus and Mary and Martha there, and the hope that we have in this story. So we've noted before there are seven miracle signs. Again, this is the final miracle, and as the final miracle, it's really sort of the greatest of all of them, isn't it? It's been building up to this as Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. Jesus has the power over life, and it's an amazing passage. It has a lot for us to look at, verses 1 through 44. We'll pray, and then we'll read this section. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word. What a treasure, what a joy. Thank you for giving us ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts that want to receive this word. We pray that you would do that work in us yet again this morning, that you would prepare our hearts to accept this word for what it really is, your word to us, that you would silence in us any voices but our own, but your own as we come to this word so that we would truly hear it. And also, O Lord, do this through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may remain seated for our reading. Again, John 11, verses 1 through 44. Let's give attention now to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go, that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Last Lord's Day, we looked together at John chapter 10, that great chapter where Jesus proclaims himself to be the door of the sheepfold and also the great shepherd, the good shepherd. And you may remember one of the words that Jesus spoke in John 10 to the people. He said, I have come that they may have life and may have life abundantly. Well, here's the proof of that, isn't it? Jesus is proving that claim in John chapter 11, that claim that he has come to give life and to give life abundantly. And he's doing that in this final miracle sign, at least here in John, as he records them for us. He does it in the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. So as we said, this is the seventh miracle sign in John's gospel. It's the last miracle sign of John's gospel. This is the great climactic sign of John's gospel. John records it for us here in chapter 11, and he does so by beginning by introducing us to the main characters. The main characters in the story, we'll see them again, verses 1 through 6. We're introduced, first of all, to Lazarus. Now, that name Lazarus is sort of a nickname for Eliezer. And that's a name that means he who God helped. And Lazarus is very much in need of help. He is ill. He's near the point of death at the opening of our story. We learn furthermore that Lazarus is from Bethany. That's the village of Mary and Martha. It's very close to Jerusalem, just a couple miles away. Mary is the one, John tells us, who anoints Jesus with oil and wipes his feet with her hair. We'll read about that in chapter 12. Lazarus is her brother, and he is ill, gravely ill, near the point of death. So these sisters, Mary and Martha, send word to Jesus. "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." A couple things to note in their message to Jesus. First of all, most importantly, it stands out, doesn't it? The love of Jesus for his own. Martha simply says, "He whom you love is sick." They don't even have to mention his name. They know that Jesus knows. They know that Jesus loves them and loves him. Jesus loved Lazarus, and so there's no need to name him. They simply identify their brother as the one whom you love. And the second thing to note is that the sisters don't ask Jesus to come. We've seen other occasions where people say, "Come, my son is sick, come, see." But they don't ask Jesus to come and heal their brother. And I think part of that is because of what has just happened and what the disciples will bring up when Jesus decides to go. And that is that the Jews have attempted on a number of occasions to stone Jesus, to kill him. They know that it would be dangerous for Jesus to come, so they don't ask him to come. I think that's because they don't want to put him into danger. But they simply give him the news that the one whom he loves is ill. When Jesus receives that word, he responds in verse 4 by saying, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." the sickness is not unto death. Now, we've just read the story. We know that in just a few moments, we'll be reading that Lazarus indeed does die. So what do we make of this? What do we make of Jesus' statement, this sickness does not lead to death? Well, in the Greek, in the original, it comes through a little bit more clearly, I think. Literally, Jesus says, this sickness is not for death. This sickness does not serve the purposes of death. This illness does not serve to give victory to death. This is not for death. It's for something else. That's what Jesus is saying here. This illness does not serve death. This illness serves the glory of God. This illness is not the end of the story. This sickness serves the purposes of God. This sickness will bring glory to the Son of God. And we'll see how it does that here in chapter 11. And so with that in mind, we can better understand what we read in verses 5 and 6, where it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There's a lot of emotion in this passage. Some of it is maybe tamped down a little bit by our English translation, so we'll try to bring that out. But there's a lot of emotion here throughout John chapter 11. We see it in the opening verses, in Jesus' great and profound love, his love for his own. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so, therefore, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now understand what John is saying here. This is interesting, isn't it? The reason Jesus stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was is because he loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. It's Jesus' love that motivates him to stay put. To stay where he is. It's Jesus' love that motivates him to keep from going to Lazarus in Bethany. Doesn't that seem a little strange? To us, it would seem that loving them, the loving thing to do, therefore, would be to go to Lazarus. The loving thing to do would be, as soon as he heard from Mary and Martha about the one whom he loves, would be to get there as soon as he could. Once Jesus hears this word, that he would depart quickly because he loves them after all, right? But Jesus' love compels him to stay, is what our passage is saying. Now you understand, you see, Jesus has something much greater in view, not just healing Lazarus from an illness, as wonderful as that is, but raising Lazarus from the dead. And it's a good reminder to us, there's a practical application, a necessary application, a good reminder to us that we don't see the big picture, but Jesus does. We don't see the big picture, but Jesus, the one who loves you, does. And that sometimes Jesus' love for his own, hear this now, Jesus' love for his own allows suffering and grief to serve the purposes of eternal glory. That's true for us. It was true for Jesus too. We go on to read in verses 7 and following that it was 2 days after receiving the report of Lazarus' illness that Jesus finally said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Well, now the disciples object to this, and we understand why they object, because the Jews had just attempted to stone Jesus there. The news is going to travel fast that he's near Jerusalem again, and they are out to get him. They know that to go back to this place would put Jesus and themselves in grave danger. Nevertheless, we see in these verses that Jesus is completely committed to going. He will enter the presence of his enemies on behalf of his sheep. He will enter the darkness to bring light. He will confront death with the words of life. And Jesus states that's what he's going to do. He tells the disciples here that Lazarus has already died. They're a little confused at first, but he also tells them that for their sakes, he's glad that he wasn't there when Lazarus died. He's glad so that they might believe. For their sakes, he's glad. Jesus knows what he's going to do. He's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's fully committed to his sheep. He is the Savior who is committed to sinners. He is the Lord of glory who is committed to defeating that last great enemy. And after Jesus gives voice to his commitment to go, notice verse 16. Thomas, good old doubting Thomas. Thomas gives voice to his commitment to Jesus. Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." The disciples, especially Thomas, maybe it's a little bit of his character, but he fully expects that if Jesus goes, Jesus is going to be put to death. Jesus is going to die this time. But Thomas says he's ready to go with Jesus to die with him. You know, sometimes Thomas gets a bad rap. Now, you remember from chapters 20 and 21, he's doubting Thomas on that day of resurrection. It's Thomas who says that, "I'm not going to believe it until I see the nail prints in his hand. Until I can actually stick my finger into his side, I will not believe." Well, here in John 11, Thomas's commitment to Jesus is admirable, isn't it? Even if it's a little uninformed. I think one author puts it helpfully when he says, "Thomas stared death in the face and chose death with Jesus rather than life without him." That's how he assessed the situation. Now, of course, we know that ultimately Thomas's commitment will fail. It will fail on Resurrection Day. But that underscores all the more Jesus's commitment, his unfailing commitment. Commitment even in the face of death. And so Jesus goes to Lazarus. We read in verses 17 and following that by the time Jesus made his way to Bethany, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for how many days? 4 days. Now, during those 4 days, many of the Jews from Jerusalem, which was nearby, had come to console Martha and Mary, to be with them in their grief, to weep with them, to cry with them, to mourn with them, to comfort them. When Martha hears, she receives news that Jesus is on his way. He's coming to meet her. Well, Martha runs out to greet him. Mary remains in the house. And when Martha finally does meet Jesus, she says to him those rather, I think at first glance, excruciating words. Verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, at first glance, they do seem to be a rebuke of Jesus. But I don't think it's so much that as it's simply an outpouring, a statement of great grief and sorrow made with tears, so that it's not so much a rebuke, because she goes on in the very next sentence to confess her faith fully in Christ, verse 22. "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And so Martha's statement here, spoken in the depths of her grief, the depths of her sorrow, it's a statement that certainly admits we don't always understand the ways of God. You know, "I believe you to the degree that if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. But you weren't." And yet she trusts him. And it admits that we don't always understand the ways of God. He's able, is he not, to prevent our suffering? He's able to prevent our grief. He's more than able to prevent our pain, our tears, our struggles. And perhaps you can identify with some of this. If you've lost a loved one, you know full well that God only had to speak the word and your loved one would have lived. Then why doesn't he? We don't always know. And we don't always know because we don't and we can't see the end from the beginning. Sometimes we just see the moment we're in. And that moment is often messy and it's filled with questions and many things that can lead us to ask, "Why? Why, Lord?" And it's wonderful, isn't it, how Jesus responds. He doesn't respond by rebuking Martha. He doesn't respond with words that are harsh towards her. He responds with a word of hope. He says, "Your brother will rise again." Now, Martha then makes her great confession here in the resurrection, verse 24. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. In response to Martha's words, Jesus then makes one of the most startling statements in the entire gospel, if not the entire Bible. Verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, oh, look at it there. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, once again, Jesus takes the divine name upon his lips. I am. We've seen a number of those statements already in John's gospel. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. He's the door to the sheepfold. He's the bread of life. Here is one of the greatest of them. I am the resurrection and the life. Now you see his response to Martha's great confession. Jesus would have Martha look not only at the hope of the resurrection on the last day, but he would take that great resurrection of the last day and bring it down here to the present. After all, he is the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I alone am able to bring resurrection and life. And Jesus then goes on to explain what he means. Whoever believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now, how are we to understand that? Well, Jesus is simply saying here that a believer in Christ may die physically, but physical death doesn't have the final word. The believer in Christ, even though he or she dies, will live. There will be a resurrection on the last day, and that's a wonderful hope to all of us who have lost loved ones to death. It's a wonderful hope when we ourselves are facing death. We really haven't lost our loved ones at all. They belong to Jesus. And when we ourselves are called to walk through that valley of the shadow of death, we will not walk that valley of the shadow of death as sheep that are lost, but as sheep that belong to the Good Shepherd who brings us through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's not all that Jesus has to say here. He doesn't simply point us to the resurrection at the last day. He goes on to say, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Everyone who lives and believes in Jesus, so you, brothers and sisters, you now, everyone who lives and believes in Jesus shall never die. Jesus is saying here that the spiritual life, the life that he gives is a life that never, never, never ends. So, dear believer in Christ, you may die physically, but you can never die spiritually. You will never be separated from Christ, not for a moment. Eternal life is yours in Christ even now. Death cannot destroy the life that is yours in him. Resurrection life is yours. The very moment you believe, Jesus says, resurrection life is yours. Already, now, Christ is giving you a life, and it's a life that never, ever ends. It's a life that death cannot destroy. Jesus speaks these amazing words to Martha and then asks her, do you believe this? That's the question, isn't it? Do you believe this? Well, Martha responds with words of great faith. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Well, having heard these words from Jesus, Martha runs back to the house and calls her sister Mary, invites her to meet with Jesus. And Mary rises up to go and meet with Jesus. And the Jews who were there consoling her think that she's probably on her way to the tomb to grieve, to weep. So they want to go and be with her and weep with her. But Mary's going to meet Jesus. And when she meets Jesus, she falls at his feet and she repeats the words of her sister Martha, doesn't she? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, this time Jesus doesn't respond with the words that he gave, those amazing words to Martha. But this time Jesus, John tells us that Jesus looked upon Mary, saw her weeping, looked upon the Jews with Mary, saw them weeping, Verse 33, and he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I think oftentimes we read those words and think this is sort of a sympathy. It's entering into that grief that Jesus is simply weeping as they're weeping. He's weeping as Mary's weeping, as Martha's weeping. He's troubled. They're troubled. But this is one of those places where maybe our translation doesn't quite bring out all that's here, because that's not really the word even, or the idea even, that the Greek conveys in this word groaned. In fact, a more literal translation, and we find this translated this way in other places, would be that Jesus was indignant. Jesus was, we could even translate it, enraged. Jesus was angry. Indeed, that Greek word is used in extra-biblical literature to refer to the snort of a war horse as it's raging into battle. That kind of graphic imagery. And so it is with Jesus here. He is indignant. He is angry. Now, why is he angry? He's angry because he's in the presence of his enemy. He is in the presence of death itself, that last great enemy. He is in the presence of his enemy, and his enemy has dared to try to claim the life of his beloved. A wolf has come and claimed one of his beloved sheep. Death has brought tears and weeping and grief to his beloved friends. And as we said a few moments ago, this is a chapter that is just full of such emotion in Jesus, the emotion of his great love for his own. But that love for his own sheep, the good shepherd's love for his sheep, is matched here with a holy hatred towards his enemy, a hatred for death. And then Jesus asks where they have laid Lazarus, and they respond in verse 24, "Lord, come and see." It's an invitation for Jesus to come and see not light and life, but darkness and death. And so Jesus comes and Jesus sees. And in verse 35, that wonderful verse, Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the entire Bible. You know that, right? But isn't it also one of the most profound? Jesus wept. And he knows full well what he's about to do. He's already said what he's about to do. He knows death doesn't have the final word. He knows that the grave does not win the victory, but still he weeps. He enters into the grief and sorrow of his loved ones, and he weeps. And it's a reminder to us, at least this, a reminder to you and me, that it's not a wrong thing, even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as believers who confess and believe that we will be raised from the dead on the last day, it's not wrong for us to weep in times of grief. It's not wrong to weep at funerals. It's not wrong to stand by the grave of a loved one and cry. Jesus himself, the Son of God, the one who has just said, "I am the resurrection and the life," weeps in the face of death. Well, the Jews misunderstand these tears. They think his tears to be just like their own, those tears of despair and loss and hopelessness, those tears of powerlessness in the face of death. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Verse 36. But some of them make a different conclusion. They said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Yes. Yes, we know that he could have, but he has something much greater in view here. Not simply healing from an illness, but resurrection from the dead. And so our text goes on in verses 38 and following. Notice in verse 38, Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. Once again, here's that word. Jesus is enraged now as he stands at the tomb. He's entered now the presence of his enemy. He comes to do battle with death itself, even as a war horse rages into battle. So is Jesus, the Son of God, coming to do battle with this last great enemy. He tells them here, "Remove the stone." He's ready for battle. He'll meet his enemy head on. This is one of his beloved sheep for whom Jesus is about to do battle. There's no shrinking back on the part of Jesus. But there is shrinking back on the part of the sisters. They object. He's already been in a tomb, we've learned, for 4 days. And the King James puts it in its wonderful, blunt way. The King James says simply, "He stinketh." He stinketh. Nevertheless, Jesus insists, "Remove the stone. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" They take away the stone. Jesus prays to the Father. He's not praying that the Father would do this. He doesn't ask for Lazarus to be raised. He already knows what he's going to do. Instead, he's praying to thank the Father for hearing him. And when he said these things, verses 43 and 44, he spoke into the realm of darkness and death. The stone has been removed. Jesus is there looking into the darkness of this tomb, peering into the face of death. And he cries out with a loud voice. Now we need to know the other places where that word that's translated "cried out with a loud voice" is used. It's used 4 other times in John's gospel, in chapters 18 and 19. There, the crowds cry out with a loud voice. And they cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And so there's an irony here. The crowds cry out with a loud voice to put Jesus to death. Jesus cries out with a loud voice to bring Lazarus to life. And here's what Jesus says with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." You know what Matthew Henry said about this? "It is a good thing that Jesus called Lazarus by name. Because if he hadn't spoken his name, all the graves would have opened and all the dead would have come forth." There is power in the voice of Jesus. Jesus calls for Lazarus to come forth, and he does. And it's significant, I think, where Jesus did many of his miracles by touching the sick, the infirm. Think even of the healing of the blind as he makes the clay and he puts it on the blind man's eyes. Jesus performs this miracle how? Simply by the word of his mouth. Jesus defeats darkness. Jesus defeats death. He defeats the grave with a word. He speaks his word and he gives life. And he speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. Lazarus comes forth at the voice of Jesus. Well, how could he not? How could he not? He's one of the sheep of the good shepherd. And he hears his shepherd's voice, and he follows. And Jesus says, "Come forth." And Jesus then gives one more command, "Loose him and let him go." Loose him and let him go. As God's great champion, that's what Calvin called Jesus in his comment here on John 11, in this whole encounter with death. As God's great champion, Jesus has stormed the final citadel. He's confronted the last great enemy. He has brought light and life into the realm of darkness and death. He's done it. He's done it by his word. His word drives back the darkness. His word defeats, undoes death. His word brings new life. His word brings new creation. And in summoning Lazarus to come forth, understand what Jesus is doing. We'll see more of this next Lord's Day, Lord willing. But in summoning Lazarus to come forth, Jesus is summoning death to come forth. In giving the command to unbind Lazarus and let him go, Jesus is commanding death to relinquish its claim on one of his sheep. Death has no claim, in fact. Death has no claim on the sheep of the good shepherd. For us, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death because the light of the resurrection pierces that darkness, and we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus, the good shepherd, does not leave a single one of his sheep in that valley. He brings them through it. Death has no claim upon the sheep of the good shepherd. No one can snatch them out of Jesus' hand, not even death. Death is powerless to resist Jesus' command. He brings here light and life even before he's risen with healing in his wings. Because he is the resurrection. He is the life. This has profound implications for what's coming immediately next in John's gospel. We'll see next Lord's Day as we finish out chapter 11 that it's this resurrection of Lazarus from the dead that becomes the occasion for Jesus' death. Jesus raises the dead, and so now they want to put the raiser of the dead, the giver of life, they want to put him to death. It's foolish thinking, but it goes like this. He raised Lazarus from the dead, let's kill him. That's their thinking. But Jesus has told them time again already that no one takes my life from me. Not even death can take his life from him. The only way death can claim Jesus is if Jesus permits death to do so. But you see, that's what he's beginning to do here on behalf of his sheep. He summons death to come forth and bind him. He summons death to come forth and claim him. Unbind my sheep. Let my sheep go. But bind me and claim me. And what we need to see here, what we need to understand with this episode occurring before Jesus' own death, just around the corner, is that Jesus, when he goes to that death, doesn't go as a passive victim. He goes forth as an active combatant. He is meeting it head on. His death will be the death of death. His death will be the death of death. No one takes his life from him, not even death. He lays it down of his own accord. He has said that already. And you see, John is pushing us pushing us to see Jesus in this gospel, not as sometimes he's portrayed as a weak, bloodied, powerless, helpless man. He's pushing us to see Jesus as the all-powerful, almighty, death-defeating, grave-conquering, Satan-crushing champion of God. He's the Son of God. And yes, even as he hangs on that cross, dying, even there he is and ever remains the resurrection and the life. Even there, he is and ever remains the resurrection and the life. He's not passive in his death in that way. He is active, powerfully active. He is there saving sinners. Sinners like Lazarus, saving them from death. Saving sinners like you and me, saying to death, death, where's your sting? He takes our sin, he takes our death, and he destroys it all for us that we may have life and have life abundantly. Is it any wonder then that in John's gospel, the glory of Jesus is seen, and it's all moving towards this. The glory of Jesus is seen most fully, most powerfully, most brightly, on the cross. It's there that he sits enthroned, lifted up as the King of glory. Now we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. But what we need to see here as we close this morning is how Jesus gave life. Don't miss that. He gives life by his word, by his gospel. And it's that same word, that same life-giving word, that same gospel that he speaks to you and me today. That same word he speaks to us every Lord's Day, telling us that he has indeed stormed the final citadel. He has indeed done battle with the last great enemy. He has taken the death that you and I deserve, and he's given himself to be bound, that we would be unbound. Loose them and let them go. He's allowed death to claim him, that it might never, ever claim you and me. He's taken the death we fully, truly deserve, and he offers us life, life in abundance, life that death cannot touch, life that has no end. So I think we can do no better this morning than to close with the words that Jesus himself spoke on that day so long ago, words still spoken to sinners like you and me today, where he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Let us pray. Oh Lord, our God, we're amazed. We're thankful. We're so thankful that you have given us your own Son to be our great champion, the one who has gone and fought the great battle and has won a great victory. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that life he offers to sinners like us, fully and freely, are simply for believing on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Grant to each one here a true faith that lays hold of Jesus, true faith that trusts entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our great champion, our great Savior, our good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. And then let us live always for his glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.